Well, amen. God is with us and with us forever. And I've got to let y'all in on a little secret. Earlier this week, I told Denise, just pick out some songs. I don't know what I'm preaching on. And so she picked out songs. And I think you're going to see today that what you picked out, I'm certain, was led of the Spirit of God, because it sure lines up with what we are preaching, especially that song. I am so encouraged. God is so good and faithful, isn't he? Well, let me go ahead and get started. I've got a joke for you this morning. I know many of you, as soon as I start telling it, you've probably heard it so many times, you know it by heart. But anyhow, here you go. One day there was this guy named Jack, and he went on a walk in the wilderness, and he was walking in this little mountainous region, and he was on the edge of a cliff. And all of a sudden, the rocks gave way, and Jack fell. Well, he reached out and grabbed a hold of this branch, and he was just kind of hanging there, and he couldn't pull himself up, and he looked down, and it was about 1,000 feet straight down. Well, old Jack began to holler out, "Help! Help! Is there anybody up there that can help me?" And this went on for a while, and nobody never answered. And so old Jack was about to give up and just let go. And then all of a sudden, he heard this voice. He said, "Jack, can you hear me?" He said, "Yeah, I can hear you. I'm down here." "Oh, well, I can see you, Jack. Are you okay?" He said, "Yeah, I'm fine, but where are you? Who are you?" And the voice said, "Well, Jack, I'm the Lord." He said, "You mean God?" And he said, "Yep, that's me." He said, "Oh, God, please help me get out of this. I promise you, if you help me get out of this, I won't sin ever again. In fact, I'll live the rest of my days serving you." And the Lord said, "Oh, well, easy, Jack, easy on the promises. Let's get you out of here first, and then we'll talk about all that other stuff." Jack said, "Okay, Lord." And he said, "Now, Jack, listen, I need you to do exactly what I say and to trust me in it, okay?" And Jack said, "No problem, Lord. I trust you. I'll do whatever you say." And the Lord said, "Okay, Jack, let go of the branch." Jack said, "What?" "Yes, Jack," the Lord said, "let go of the branch. Just trust me." Well, there was a silence for a moment. Then all of a sudden, Jack started to holler out, "Help! Help! Is there anybody else up there?" Oh, me, well, that's kind of cute. That doesn't have much to do with our sermon, or maybe it does, but I think at any rate, you can say, while old Jack was claiming that he was going to have faith in the Lord and trust the Lord, when the rubber began to meet the road, he had a floundering faith that was ending in failing fear. Amen? And you know what? Sadly enough, I'm afraid that so it is for many in the church today. For many who claim to be followers of Christ today, many can have a soaring kind of faith when things are going good, but the moment trouble like what we have today hits, all of a sudden faith begins to flounder and fear becomes the rule of the day. And since that's so, I think the question we might want to ask this morning is simply this. What is it you and I need to be focusing on? What is it we need to be knowing concerning our faith, especially in days like this, so that we have a faith that is flourishing and not one that is floundering with debilitating fear? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, as we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture that actually shows you and I what we need to be focusing on so we can have a heart that is fostering, flourishing faith. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible Word. And I know you're at home. I know, but it's still God's Word. So let's stand up, starting in verse 28 of God's holy and precious Word. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies? Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sakes, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depths nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, this morning as we walk through this passage of Scripture, we're going to see a theme and a truth unfolding, and that truth is simply this: every true believer can live with boldness and confidence in the midst of life struggles by remembering the faithful, unfailing love of God that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every single one of us can mount up like eagles with wings and soar in our faith by remembering the faithful, unfailing love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage, and more importantly, what this passage says you and I need to be focusing on so that we are fostering a heart of flourishing faith and not failure and fearful faith today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. Grateful for the opportunity we have to take a look at these 12 verses that speak such incredible encouragement, enlightenment, and instruction for us. How each and every one of us needs what this passage says. And yet how I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so God, I ask you this morning, please remove me from the picture. Take control of my lips and tongue, fill with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away, but may I only proclaim the simple truth that's in this passage set before us this morning. A simple truth every single one of us need for walking in victory. A simple truth that will set captives free. And I pray that'll happen today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are watching right now, maybe even right here, who are walking with a faith that really isn't flourishing at this moment. I pray that through your word they would see maybe where that error lies and repent. Change their thinking. Change their approach to you. And in that they would begin to have that faith that truly flourishes. Father, I pray for those that are watching right now that don't have a flourishing faith simply because they have never truly surrendered to the sovereign lordship of Jesus. They've just been in the habit of practicing religion. And they think they're okay, but they're really not. I pray today you would have mercy on them and open up their eyes and let them see where they stand before you. Let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, that today they would bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior. And that today would be the day they begin to experience real flourishing, victorious faith. Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you have intended us to have, but most importantly, that the name of Christ would be exalted, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Friends, this morning I want to deal with the subject of faith simply because of the setting and the situation we find ourselves in today. As I said in our joke and I said in my introduction, it seems like we're in a day and age in what seems to be customary for people who, I think of many who truly are the people of God, yet because of a wrong focus when trouble hits, instead of them walking with a faith that flourishes, it's a faltering faith. It's a faith that is filled with all kinds of fear that causes great debilitation. And I can tell you as a pastor, what I see on the news, what I see on TV, What I see in the eyes of many, many aren't walking with a faith that is flourishing today, but rather it's a faith that is faltering. It's a faith that is moving about. It's causing great fear. And many aren't walking in the boldness and confidence they should have in Jesus. And since that's so, and we all know it's so, you think about it. When you face struggling times, you may have even experienced fear yourself. You turn on the TV, and if you're not careful, you focus on everything that's going on, and the next thing you know, a bunch of fear starts rising up in your heart. And so the question is, what is it you and I need to be focusing on? What is it you and I need to be remembering, especially in this COVID-19 monkey mess day we find ourselves in? And listen, I'm really trying to restrain myself. I'm going off on a rant right now because we really are in a monkey mess, buffalo chip kind of day. It is crazy out there what we see. You wonder where's people's minds gone? And the question we need to ask is, what is it we need to be focusing on as followers of Christ? What is it we need to be focusing on in particular of who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ? So irregardless of all hell breaking loose out there, and I do believe it's literally all hell is broke loose. I think something has just said go and demonic forces is just going. It's crazy. But what do you and I need to be focusing on so that we have a flourishing faith today? Well, that's where this passage comes in. I believe these 12 verses tell us exactly what you and I need to be remembering and holding on to in these days so that instead of walking around with debilitating fear, we have a faith that is flourishing. We're walking around with great boldness and confidence in who we are in Him. And to help us grab a hold of it this morning, I've just broken this up into 3 points we'll look at. And I promise you, if you just let these points speak to you, really, if you just let these 12 verses speak to you, I promise you they'll have a radical impact on your life. Don't listen to what Fox News or CNN or anybody else has to say. Let's, for the next few moments, listen to what the Spirit of God through the Word of God has to say and see if we can't develop a flourishing faith. And the first thing we need to note about this morning in order to develop a flourishing faith is we just got to come to grips with the fact that we can foster a heart of flourishing faith by remembering God's divine promise in the midst of the storm. Are we in a storm today? Man, you better believe it. Hurricanes don't even blow this bad. It's rough. But we can have a faith that is flourishing by remembering God's divine promise in the midst of the storm. Why do I say that? Look at verse 28. Notice what it says. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I can't think of any verse in our study this morning that isn't more applicable to the situation we find ourselves in at this moment than this verse right here. It ought to be bringing you and I great comfort, great security. It ought to be bringing us great encouragement. But unfortunately for many, it isn't having that effect simply because of two main reasons. First is, many aren't understanding who this verse is for, and secondly, what the real promise in this verse is. So let me deal with who it is for first. So look back, if you will, at verse 28. Listen carefully to what it says. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, did you hear that? See, there's a belief out there that this verse is just for everybody, but let me tell you something right now. This verse is not for everybody. It is not a blanket verse for just anybody, and that God just loves you and He's just going to provide for you and everything's going to be good for you. Let me tell you something right now. This verse is only for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Who are those who love God, who are called according to His purpose? Those who have surrendered to the sovereign lordship of Jesus. I'm just going to be very blunt with you this morning. We really don't need to be holding punches, especially in this day and age we're in. I'm just going be honest with you, if you've never truly surrendered to Christ, if you've been kind of going along with the program and just kind of playing games, this verse isn't for you. You're not born again. It's only for those who have rightly come to the place where they say, you know what? I'm a sinner and nothing I do can make me right with God. The only thing I can do is respond to God's invitation to give my heart to Christ and embrace Him for who He is. That is God incarnate in the flesh who was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life for me, died on an old rugged cross for my sin and rose on the third day so I could have eternal life. And by surrender to Him, I'm saying, I'm no longer going to be the master of my life. He's the new master of my life. He calls the shots in my life. And when you do that, God's word is clear. You will be born again. You are those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. You are the called. And then you can say this verse is for you. But then the second reason so many aren't finding encouragement with that verse or missing the encouragement it needs to bring is they want to think somehow or another this verse says, okay, well, if I surrender my heart to Jesus, then that means God's going to cause everything in my life to be good. You know, there's plenty of songs and preaching on TV today that all want to tell you that. Oh, God just wants you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Just give your heart to Jesus, and it'll be your best life now. Jesus was clear. No servant is above their master. He said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And Paul made it clear, if anybody seeks to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted. The devil will make sure of it. It's not an easy life. This verse isn't saying that God's going to make everything in your life good. No, listen again carefully to what it says. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. He didn't say everything in your life after coming to Christ is going to be good. No, you're actually going to probably face a lot of bad junk. But God will cause these things to accomplish a greater spiritual and maybe even better way to put it, a kingdom good. You know, when I think about that, and an example of that, a biblical example of that, I quickly think back to a story that's found in Genesis. Many of y'all know exactly what I'm going to bring up right at this moment. It comes from the life of a man named Joseph. And if you remember, Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. And Jacob had given Joseph a coat of many colors because he was the favorite son. And then Joseph one night has a dream about how his brothers and the whole family would be bowing down to him. And so at the breakfast table, he decides to share it with all of them. And you can imagine how that went over. And so all the brothers start turning against him. They start getting, you know, kind of worked up against him just simply because he's the favorite son and now he's talking about everybody's going to be bowing down to him. And so all of a sudden they start thinking about how they might be able to get rid of him. And one day Jacob sends him out to go check on his brothers in the field. Joseph comes along and as they see him coming, they decide this is their opportunity. And so long story short, they throw him in a well. They were going to leave him, but one brother gets him out. They get him out. And a band of traders are going by and they sell him into slavery. And so Joseph goes off to Egypt. Sold on the auction blocks, ends up in Potiphar's house. But because he's still following God in faith, God's anointing is on him, God's blessings on his life, and he rises up to be the dude in charge of Potiphar's house. And he's doing a stand-up job. He's serving his master well. And then one day Potiphar's floozy wife comes in and she decides to come on to old Stud Muffin, but he ain't having nothing of it. In fact, he just says, hey, how can I do this evil thing in the sight of God? And he decides to run. She grabs a hold of his coat, has his coat. He comes slipping out of his coat and takes off. She begins to holler and scream and accuses him of trying to rape her. And the next thing you know, Mr. Faithful finds himself in prison for 13 years. In prison, he runs across a baker and a cupbearer of Pharaoh. They're about to get out, and Joseph has already interpreted a dream for the cupbearer. And he asks him, please don't forget me when you're out. Please tell the king about me. Tell Pharaoh about me. And they forgot about him 2 years more goes. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh has a dream that he can't get any of his little divining guys to interpret. And the cupbearer tells him, well, you got one dude in your prison named Joseph. He interpreted a dream for me. I bet he can interpret yours. Joseph comes
And he interprets the dream. Long story short, he's made second only to Pharaoh in all of Egypt. And because of that, he begins to 7-year journey of storing up in the vats wheat and food for the 7 years of famine that's to come. And because of his position, God not only saves Joseph's life, which is a remnant of Israel, but his father and his brothers, who are the remnant and covenant line of Israel. And at the end of all of this, Joseph makes a statement that I think every one of us needs to grab a hold of. It's what he says in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." You know, Joseph saw something I believe that every single one of us need to see today. I don't claim to be a prophet, but I think I can stand on solid ground at this moment. And I believe with all my heart, God is using COVID-19 and all this other stuff to accomplish a greater kingdom good. And you want to know how I see it? Think about what we're doing right now at this very moment. 6 months ago, most churches were comfortable in being inside their four walls and sitting in their own little pews and sending some money off to Samaritan's Purse and the IMB and the North American Mission Board and letting other people do the mission work. And we were just happy with coming to church and having our little fellowships and going home. And COVID-19's turned all that stuff upside down. And today a lot of churches are doing something they never thought of doing. And that's exactly what we're doing right now. Streaming online, getting outside their four walls, being worldwide, actually being what God has called us to be. And because of it, many people who we would have never been able to minister to, right here with this ministry, right here, people we'd have never been able to minister to, we are ministering to. And I can tell you, I've gotten emails, I've gotten messages from people who I really haven't really never met before, other than online since we've started this, who are telling me how much more their faith is increasing, how they're hungry for the Lord and hungry for His Word because of the ministry that's taking place right here through these two churches right now online. You think God is using something bad? I mean, COVID-19 is not easy for none of us. All this we're going through and having to learn new stuff and go through all this, you think any of this is easy? But look at the good, the kingdom good God is doing. You know, when I think about it, I think what our approach should be, two verses that ought to just speak to our heart. One would be Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity. To give you a future and a hope." And the second one would be this. Are you ready? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 through 18. "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary." Can I tell you, this coronavirus is temporary. It ain't going to last for either, ever. Either there will be a vaccination or Jesus will come back or you and I will die, but maybe die from it. But in either case, it's temporary. It's not permanent. The stuff we see happening in the streets is temporary. It's not permanent. Well, one day Jesus is coming back. He'll straighten all that out. So don't fix your eyes on the things you can see, they're just temporary. But are you ready? Fix your eyes on but what is unseen, for it is eternal. Be looking for how God is accomplishing a greater good in the midst of all of it and how He wants to use you in it. And when you do that, you will have a faith that is flourishing, knowing His promises that He's going to cause all things to work together for good. Are you beginning to see it? And don't stop there, because the next one ties closely into it. And that is, we can foster a heart of flourishing faith by remembering God's divine promise in the midst of the storm. But then secondly, we can foster a heart of flourishing faith by remembering God's divine purpose in the midst of the storm. And what is that purpose? Oh, look what he says, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew. Now just pause right there. I can tell you right now, I'm going to get off into a Calvinistic, or what you're going to think is a Calvinistic teaching. Some of you are going to be saying, it's about time I told you he was a Calvinist. Well, you know, I also believe in free will. Just know that I'm going to tell you, this foreknowledge is indeed talking about God's foreknowledge of you and I. And while we could debate for an hour long what foreknowledge really means and how it plays out, I don't think that's Paul's intention for us here. He's just trying to encourage us at this moment. And the thing you need to see is that you are not an afterthought to God. In fact, can I just say it this way? Before anything was created, before the world was created, before Christ even came and gave his life for you and I, you were already on the mind and heart of Almighty God. He is all-knowing. And he knows who's going to get saved, who isn't going to get saved. He knew the day you would get saved. He already knows all that stuff. You just need to come to grips with that. I don't know why so many preachers are afraid to deal with the sovereignty of God and foreknowledge and election and predestination. And we're going to deal with it all right here in just a second. I've told y'all before, I believe in both. I believe in election and predestination, the foreknowledge of God, the sovereignty of God. I also believe in free will. But Paul's point here is to focus on the sovereignty of God so that you get the hope that you need to get. And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. I've said it before and I'll say it again. You try to explain the sovereignty of God, election, and predestination in light of human responsibility, you'll lose your mind. But you try to explain it away and you'll lose your soul. So look what Paul says here in light of this. For those whom he foreknew, watch this now. That is, those who he knew before you were even created, God did something. Are you ready? He predestined. Now that word predestined means to set a boundary, to set a determination that God has decreed that something will take place. He has predestined those whom he foreknew for something. In other words, get a grip on this. Are you ready? Sovereign Almighty God, who is all-powerful, has said for those that he foreknows who will be saved, he has predestined them for something. He's going to make sure, if you like it this way, something is going to happen in their life. Would you let that sink in? And what is it that he is predestined? Look what it says here. For those whom he foreknown, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that we would be conformed to look like Jesus. I can't think of anybody better to be looking like than Jesus. Amen. And God says he's going to make it so. And why? So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. That doesn't mean that we're be equal with Jesus. That firstborn means that he would have the preeminence over his church, who are being created and will be in his image. You do know the Bible says when we see him face to face, what we'll be just like him, right? And what is it saying here? God is determined that's going to take place. And so how does he do it? Here you go. You're going to say, I told you that brother was Calvinistic. No, I'm not. Verse 30, and these whom he predestined, he also called. He has called you and I, whom he has predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. He has called us to salvation in Christ. Now, we ought not get real squirrely about that, because even Jesus told us that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You do realize that that is wholly the work of God. If he doesn't draw you to Christ, you can't come. You can't come to salvation in Christ apart from God sovereignly working in your life. Man, deal with it, man. I mean, that's just how it is. You don't choose, he does. And notice what he says also. To those whom he has predestined, he also called, and to these whom he called, he also justified. You know, some people want to say that justified means just as though you have never sinned. For those who respond to God's calling in Christ and are born again, they want to say at that moment you are justified just as though you've never sinned. Now, I like that. I mean, that fits, but you want to know what? That really messes the depth and the beauty of what's really taking place. What do I mean? Well, see, at the moment you surrender your heart to Christ, at that moment God takes your sin and places it on Christ. And he takes Christ's righteousness and places it on you. And even though you are the one who has sinned because of the completed work of Christ, God still declares you just. Now do you see it? God's the one who justifies you through the completed work of Christ. You don't justify yourself, he does. And notice what else he says. Not only does he justifies, But are you ready? Look again what he says here, that he also glorified. Now let me ask you something. Y'all here, the few of you here, look around. You see anybody glorified? I know the light's kind of shining on them. I might be a little sweaty, but trust me, it ain't glory. You see anybody glorified in your foot? She's laughing. Well, no way ain't nobody glorified there. You turn on TV, you see anybody glorified? No, they don't even speak glorified. I mean, nobody, but for those who are saved, that's what God says, and it's in the past tense. It's already a done deal. How is it a done deal if it isn't already done? Because that's how God sees it. That's who you are. Justified, already just in God's sight through the completed work of Christ. Glorified, already glorified, and one day we will be glorified. You do remember that Revelation tells us that we'll be given white robes and we'll dwell in his glory for all eternity. That is going to take place, and it hasn't happened yet. But what is, remember that word predestined? What is that saying? God has determined, and he's making sure this is going to happen in your heart if you belong, in your life if you belong to him. Are you beginning to see the comfort in that? What is God's purpose for your life? That you and I would look like Jesus. And the passage tells us he's going to make it happen. Do you find a slight bit of comfort in that in the midst of this day and age we're in? You know, when I think about it, I think of what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, I think when we focus on that instead of all the trouble out here, we'll begin to develop a heart that is filled with flourishing faith, won't we? We can foster a heart of flourishing faith by remembering God's divine promise in the midst of the storm. We can foster a heart of flourishing faith by remembering God's divine purpose in the midst of the storm. But then there's a third thing, and that is simply this. We can foster a heart of flourishing faith by remembering God's divine faithfulness in the midst of the storm. Why do I say that? Well, look what Paul says here, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? What things? That God is causing all things to work to good if we belong to him. He's going to be using even the troubles in our lives to accomplish a greater good. God's on the move. God isn't separated somewhere. He's hands on. He's walking through it with us. That God has a purpose for our lives, and that is that we would look like Christ. And because of that, God has called us. He's saved us. He's justified us. He's glorified us. God has done these things. And so Paul says, what he asks the question, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, is God for us? Are you born again? All of this is about you. Are you born again? All this is about you.
He's for you. I mean, if God is causing these into the bad junk in our lives to work for a greater kingdom good, and his purpose might even be through that bad junk to get us closer and closer to looking like Christ, then what better thing can God be doing in our lives? He's for you. He's not against you. And so Paul asks, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? You could probably put it this way. Well, what can be against us? I mean, there's a lot of things in this temporary life, but is that going to shortchange what God's seeking to do? If he's so sovereign and working all this in our lives, who can be against us? Nobody. Nothing. You belong to him, and he's active in your life, and he is performing. He's accomplishing something. He has a goal, and he's going to see it through. Yes, sadly enough, we face moments like this. We face hard times. And instead of flourishing with faith, what happens? We all of a sudden start looking at the problem and thinking, oh, it was me. If we're not careful, we'll walk in failure because of it. You know, I'll never forget the time. I know y'all have heard this story before, so I'll quickly go through it. But when God called Marty and I to sell our home, get rid of the business, and move to Wake Forest and go to school, prepare for ministry. And you know, when he first spoke that, man, it was exciting. But just a day or two later, it became very fearful because I began to focus on, I said, man, I've got to sell my house, sell the business. I've been around my mom and dad all these years. I've lived here all my life. Now I've got to go off the Wake Forest and go to school, and I ain't been in school for however many years it was at that point in time. And I began to wonder, man, am I even going to be able to do the schooling? Will I be able to get through? Because I wasn't the best student in the world when I was in school. And man, what am I going to do? And how are we going to live? And how are we going to pay bills? And all of a sudden started focusing on all that stuff. And I got to be honest with you, a little bit of fear began to slip into my heart. And I'll never forget the Sunday I was sitting in Kinsville Baptist Church in a pew. Brother Kelly preaching, and all of a sudden, you know, as I really wasn't paying attention to his preaching. Don't tell him I wasn't paying attention. But I was thinking about this, and all of a sudden, just began to think, you know, I'm in a real stupid place. God is for me. He saved me. He has blessed me. He has called us to be on mission with him. And here I am worrying about all this. He's not going to drop the ball on this. If he's called us to this, and he has, then he's going to take care of it all. He's already got it figured out. We just got to walk in it. And it ain't for us to know what tomorrow will be. He already knows what it'll be. He just wants us to walk by faith with him. And you know, the moment I came to that reality, I just said, God, I'm sorry for being fearful. I'm sorry for doubting you. And I'm ready to go. Let's go. And at that moment, the fear left and faith began to soar again. Maybe somebody watching right now just got set free. Instead of focusing on your problems, I hope you just grabbed a hold of what you need to be focusing on is the faithfulness of God. God who has called you, he is faithful. And with this foundation laid right here, notice how Paul just begins to expound all this out. I'm just going to quickly start walking through this, man. Look. In fact, can I just say, brother, let's just skip over Psalm 118. We can skip over it. Watch what Paul does here. Watch what he says now in verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? I like what Paul says here. He's going from the greater to the lesser. If God met the greatest need in our life, which is salvation, to be made right with him, to be redeemed out of the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous kingdom of light, if God did that by sending his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to give his life as a ransom for many so that that need could be met, if God went through all of that to do that for you and I, will he not meet every other need in our lives? You better believe he will. And yet, what do? We walk in fear like some or another God ain't gonna do it. He saved you.
Will he not meet every other need? You know, he is a faithful God in doing that. I thought about this on this way over here, so I want to share it. I thought about how I can see that in many lives, but I'm thinking about somebody who's probably watching right now, and that's my Aunt Dodo. Her name is Virginia, but we call her Dodo, who's in Florida. She wasn't always in Florida. See, a couple years ago, my Uncle Mike went home to be with the Lord. And to be real honest with you, my aunt needed some help health-wise and stuff, so she didn't need to be by herself. And so my cousin and his wife went to Oklahoma. And they basically told my aunt that you're not staying here. We're packing you up and you're coming back. And they took half of their house and just gave it to her. Set up a bedroom, a sitting room, a living room, her own bathroom. I mean, she's got a nice place right there in Florida. She had a need, and God met it in an unusual way. And she would tell you today, she's probably living her best life right now, that, you know, she is so happy and content, and she's with family, and she's got friends, and she just gets to do things. And I can tell you, she's well taken care of. And why? Because God knew the need, and he met the need. When I think about it, I think about what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and 26. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? You better believe you are. You were created in the image of God, and God has saved you. He bankrupted heaven to save you. You are immensely valuable to him. And if God so takes care of these little birdies, even in the midst of a pandemic and everybody acting like a demon-possessed idiot, will he not take care of us? You beginning to see it? It doesn't stop there. Look what he says here in verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? I mean, we don't live perfect lives, but who's going to bring a charge against us? I mean, they could try to, but guess what? God is the one who justifies. Remember that? He's the one who declares us just through the blood of Christ. It's not us who make us just. God declares us just. God's the one who justifies. So who's going to bring a charge? Or if you don't like that one, verse 34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. You know, you did realize that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, don't you? Jesus took all of our punishment, our condemnation, our wrath at the cross. For us who are in him, God don't have any more for us. There is none. Now, to be certain, if you try to live your life in rebellion to God's word and live a sinful life, if you really are his, he's going to chastise your hiney big time. You will go to the spiritual woodshed, and it will not be pleasant. But there is no condemnation. See, because of Christ interceding for us, his blood interceding for us, his completed work interceding for us, we stand just before God. There's no condemnation. Do you see it? You want a really good picture of it? It's something that's found in the Old Testament, how this really works, how it plays out. It's something that happened. Listen to this. It's Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. You do realize Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He'll bring accusations against us all the time. In fact, he's always going trying to make accusation against you now. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. I love that. The Lord rebukes him. You can't rebuke him, but he can. And he does. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and standing before the angel. In other words, he was there in some sin. He was dirty. Oh,
Oh, but don't miss what happens. And he spoke and he said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. Again he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festival robes. Did you realize that the moment you surrender your life to Christ, we're truly born again? That's what God did for you. You took off that old garment of sin. And you now are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And God no longer sees you as a sinner, but a saint who is just as righteous as Jesus. Wow. And notice what he says here in verse 35. And who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? You know, that really ought to be speaking to you and I today in the age we find ourselves in. Because all that's happening, isn't it? It's growing at an alarming rate. But we ought not be floored when it happens. Why? Because notice what Paul says here in verse 36, and he's quoting Psalm 44, 22. He says, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. In other words, it always has been and always will be the lot for God's people to be persecuted and to experience hardships and bad things. And yes, maybe even give their lives for a walk in Christ. Listen, can I just tell you something? I hate to say this. I hate to bring this out. I hate to draw attention to it. But listen, we're in a day and age today where it's very likely from this moment going forward, because of your faith in Christ, if you really stand for Christ, hey, it might cost you friends. It might cost you some family members. It might cost you your home. It might cost you your job. It might affect your health. It might even bring about your untimely death. But no matter which one of those may unfold, if they do, should we at that moment say that God's turned his back on us? We've fallen from grace? Somehow now those things have separated from us from the love of Christ, God's love? Listen to what he says in verse 37. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Even though those things are happening, because we are his, we will soar. And we can walk with boldness and confidence in him if we keep the right focus. And what is that? What's the focus we need to have? Are you ready? Watch this. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, just by case if you're wondering, good angels, bad angels, Satan himself, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, which is speaking about anything out here, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from the faithful, unfailing love of God that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does that resonate with you? See, brothers and sisters, there's no promise that we won't face bad times, hard times, difficult times, even flat out crazy demonic times. The promise is if we're in Christ, truly born again, there is nothing that will separate us from God's love. He will walk every step with us. You know, as the psalmist said in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I said it in the beginning. I want to say it again. Every true believer can live with boldness and confidence in the midst of life struggles by remembering the faithful, unfailing love of God that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can soar. And the three things we need to remember is we need to remember His promise. Remember His purpose. Remember His faithfulness. No matter what you face, if you focus on that, you can have a faith that flourishes. And you can walk with boldness and confidence. Are you going to have a focus that fosters a heart of flourishing faith today? Let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful for this word. Grateful for the faithfulness that is founded in the truth of who we are in Christ and what we have because of it. And the promises that we have and your purpose for our lives and just how faithful you are in all of that. I pray that each of us would grab a hold of that, God, and in focusing in that, even in the midst of the difficult days we find ourselves in today, that each of us, even yours truly, would have a faith that's truly flourishing and not one that is beginning to flounder and walk in great fear. You haven't called us to that. You've called us to be those who are mounting up with wings like eagles, who are soaring. And I pray we would be that people today. Oh God, I pray for those who are watching right now, maybe have realized that they don't have that strength, that they don't have that boldness, they don't have that confidence because they've just been doing religious things. They've never really surrendered to Jesus. I pray they would see the seriousness of the day we're in. But even more importantly, that they would see your faithfulness that's found in Christ. And that in this moment, they're seeing the beauty of Christ. And that He is somebody worth surrendering to. And good God, by the grace and faith you give, I pray they will indeed, as this praise team sings, surrender their heart to Him. Today would truly be the day they begin to experience flourishing faith in their heart. God, I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
That you will be with me. When I'm standing in the fire, I will not be overcome. Through the valley of the shadow, You redeem me. You call me as your own. You amaze me. You redeem me. You call me as your own. You amaze me. You redeem me. You're my defender. You're my refuge in the storm. Through these trials, you've always been faithful. You bring healing to my
and amen. You are not alone. God wants to walk through this stage in your life with you. Jesus is faithful, who sticks closer than a brother. And I pray that you will focus on that. In the days we're in, and maybe even the days to come, I'm no prophet, but it sure don't look like it's getting better. It's getting worse. But we don't have to walk in fear. We don't have to walk in a debilitating fear. Focus on who you are in Him. Focus on what you have in Him. Focus on God's purpose, God's promise, God's faithfulness to you. Focus on that and soar. And I promise you, if you will indeed have a faith that soars, even with all hell breaking loose. I pray that God will keep you, cause His face to shine upon you, and that each of you will walk in His goodness this week. God bless you. See you on Wednesday night, 7 o'clock.